Yesterday we talked about the angels and the importance of the angels in our lives. We started out by saying which came first, the chicken or the egg, and we recognized that God came first, that God is the author of all of the created order, and that when we look at creation, we see a reflection of the Creator. St. Thomas Aquinas very beautifully presents in his theology a way of systematically, through reason and through faith, coming to a deeper love for God by reverencing him in his created order. And the angels are the first of the created order. Lucifer, as we said, was the first created. And then all of the angels, as we're going to see a little bit later, the various hierarchies that you have on your list. And so when we come to understand the angels, we come to understand the angels in a way that allows us to see God's reflection through them. In fact, when an angel is truly being an angel, as a holy and a good angel will do for us, he will only be able to draw us deeper into the mystery of God. Because we see something of God's glory, we can sense something of God's glory in the presence of the angels with us. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about Christ and the angels created for that glory and that glory to be revealed in the life of the church. In her liturgy, the church joins with the angels to adore the thrice holy God. She invokes their assistance in the Roman canons. Almighty God, we pray that your holy angel may take the sacrifice to your holy altar in heaven. In the funeral liturgy in the Paradiseum, we see, may the angels lead you into paradise. So throughout all of our liturgical services, we have laced within them the beautiful life of the angels. In fact, one of the most powerful prayers that precedes the Eucharist is the Holy, Holy, Holy. That beautiful prayer of the cherubim and the seraphim is constantly being recited before God's holy throne. If you've ever been to a pep rally before a Friday night football game, there's nothing like getting the whole crowd focused on what's about to happen on that field, especially if it's a homecoming game. You want to get everybody's energy focused. And in a sense, the Sanctus, the Holy, Holy, is a way that we focus our attention on being prepared to have the mystery of God revealed for us, especially the great mystery that comes to us in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice offered on Golgotha that is no longer a bloody sacrifice, but a sacrifice that makes Christ's presence real for us again. And St. Thomas also tells us, as we turn to that page, this comes from the fifth chapter of that text that I showed you a little bit earlier. He says, the creatures most like God, the angels, show forth best the goodness, the majesty, and the glory of God. Those three aspects are a part of the nature of an angel's mission, to show us God's goodness, to help us in a very respectful way come to appreciate his divine majesty, and in doing so begin to reveal the powerful glory of God in our midst. These are his most perfect images, and so the ones to be multiplied with divine extravagance. Heaven and earth are indeed full of God's glory. Because the angels are bodiless creatures, as we said, pure spirits, it is too often concluded that they are supernatural beings, but truthfully, they are not supernatural. God is the only supernatural being. The angels are natural because they were created in the order of nature, and they belong in and indeed dominate our world. When we get into that hierarchy, the nine choirs, we're going to see how they participate, how they are interwoven throughout the natural order. Even though, as we said yesterday, you can't physically with your eyes, unless God gives you an extraordinary grace to have a veil revealed, see the angels, and even if he did so, he would have to give you a special protection so your soul wouldn't leave your body and go to the angel, because you would see so much of God in your guardian angel or any of the other angels in the nine choirs that you would want to go with them to God immediately. That's why, as we're going to see in Scripture, especially with some of the prophets, when the angels were revealed to them, they were protected so that they wouldn't be overcome by the beauty of the angel, but at the same time still be able to listen to the message. As they said, what good does it do to give a message to somebody who's dead? You know, you just saw your angel, you dropped dead. Well, it doesn't really do that person much good to have that message, because now they're dead. So God does that to protect us. Because the angels are bodiless creatures, pure spirits, we see, as I said before, that they are natural beings. They are creatures as natural as oak trees, or sunsets, or birds, or men. Remember, we were talking about the stepladder of creation as God has revealed it to us, beginning with the material and moving into the creation of man through Adam and Eve, and then going all the way up to the top with the angels before we come to where God is. To call them supernatural because they are not like ourselves is a part of that provincial pride by which man puts human nature at the peak of the universe, primarily because he sees himself as man. So angels are the perfect image of God. They are pure, natural beings, and they are creatures like ourselves, except they are a pure spirit and pure body. If you have the opportunity, as I said, to read any more of the Summa, there's a lot of energy that you can use to focus on the angels that will allow you to draw deeper into that contemplative spirit. Just for a moment now, if you would turn to that list of the hierarchy of angels, I'd like to look at that. Part of the revelation given in this hierarchy, obviously, it's only as complete as God allows that knowledge to be revealed. But most times when you're looking at the revelation given to us through Scripture and also through the teachings of the church, these are the groupings that you most often come in contact with. So you have nine levels of angels with three ranks. The first of the ranks at the very top, as we read from the top all the way to the bottom, are the seraphim, the cherubim, and the thrones. The second major ranking are the dominations, the principalities, and the powers. And the last but not least, the virtues, the archangels, and the angels. Yesterday I made a reference to try to appreciate the ordering that God has given on this level, as St. Thomas just told us, that they are truly natural. Strictly speaking, God is only supernatural. And these are nine ways that God allowed his glory to be revealed to us. You know, sometimes if something was really complicated, if you ever had to take calculus, and maybe you had a tutor, or maybe you were taking chemistry, and you have this massive knowledge that you need to know, but someone who's already been there and done that can tutor you and help you work through that by breaking it down into parts and then allowing you to ask questions, and then you keep proceeding until you're able to acquire that knowledge. Well, in a sense, the nine choirs of angels are a way of going from God, who is almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious, all-majestic, beginning with the seraphim, coming all the way down to our angels, who are our guardian angels at the very bottom, without becoming overwhelmed. You see, God's a really good teacher. He would never want to overwhelm us, and he always gives us as much as we can handle. And so in coming to understand how God ordered the angels, it really is a reflection on how much he cares about us. He would never want to overpower us and give us what we need when we need it. So if you just jump right all the way back up to the top again on that list, the seraphim, these angelic beings stand before the throne of God and constantly behold him. Their name means light of love. When you and I, after having been purified in the fires of purgatory, finally come to behold the beatific vision, we will have access to all of the treasures in heaven. And at some point, you're going to think, gee, I'm really glad I went to that mission because Father Mark told me this is the way it's going to be and you're not going to feel lost. You know, it's sort of like that Garmin or that GPS that you have on your dashboard. You know, it doesn't overwhelm you with all the information in it, and it allows you to be led properly. Turn here and another 100 yards, turn right, until you finally reach the goal. And the angels are one way that allow us to enter into the beauty and the majestic nature of God and of heaven without becoming overwhelmed. The cherubim, the next rank, these angelic beings hand on knowledge of God to the ranks below. Their name means knowledge. And the last in that category are the thrones. These angelic beings are the footstool of Almighty God. Their name means service. So I'm going to go through each one of these and we're going to come back and kind of reflect upon them and how God has ordered them and why he has ordered them in the way that he has. The next rank, the dominations. These heavenly beings are known as the rulers of the heavens and all below. Their name means governors. The principalities, these heavenly beings minister to the rulers of the world. Their name means leaders. The powers, these heavenly beings are commissioned to remove all obstacles to God's commands. Their name means protectors. So there's a real function in understanding and coming to understand and to learn the proper nature of each one of these choirs. Let's say, for example, you're going to confession. And in the confessional, let's say you're going to confession every couple of weeks. And one of the seven deadly sins keeps popping up. And no matter how many penances you do, no matter how often you ask for God to heal you, not because God's imperfect in any way, but because we're imperfect, sometimes we get stuck in a rut. You know, have you ever had the same confession over and over again? Maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes that seems to happen. Sometimes the angels, especially when we get to that next category, the very top of the last rank, the virtues, let's just say that you struggle with the sin of pride. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My pride has gotten in the way again. I'm not getting along with my spouse. I'm having problems at work. I'm having a problem praying because of spiritual pride. So the next time you go into the confessional and the priest gives you a penance, which I often do if you come to me, I will look at, through God's intercession, through the Holy Spirit and through that discernment, where the primary sin is, where the primary deadly sin is. And let's just say now you're confessing to me the sin of pride. Well, the opposite of pride is humility. So in your prayer, through the holy virtues, the virtuous angels, you can ask if that's part of God's will. And sometimes God allows a sin to be there because it's part of our purification, that thorn in the flesh. Remember reading about that in St. Paul? Paul prayed over and over again to have this particular sin removed. And every time God said, what? My love is enough for you. Well, that helps you. But it doesn't satisfy me because I want to get rid of the sin. And for some reason, sometimes God allows that sin to persist so that we might be purified. But let's just say you're coming to the end of the road, and God's really going to give you all the power that you need to conquer the sin of pride. When we call upon the virtuous angel of humility, because there is a virtuous angel of humility, one that reflects the humility of God, every time the power of darkness comes, because with each one of these choirs of angels that are good and holy angels, there are fallen angels. Remember when the angels fell with Lucifer into the darkness? There were about a third of the angels that fell into the abyss with Satan. So when we're trying to conquer our sin, we're not just conquering our own inabilities, but we're also coming against demonic powers. So the way that you come to truly stand with God before the demonic powers is to have the corresponding angel on your side. So if the sin of pride continues to plague you, you can ask God for the grace for the virtuous angel of humility to surround you. Because the battle is not just in our heads and our hearts. We can't possibly overcome the temptations that come from the devil. Only God can. And he gave us these assistants in particular to do so. And sometimes through discernment, God may choose to give you the special protection of a virtuous angel to help you conquer that particular sin. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's like going to the divine physician. Okay, where are you sick? Okay, here's the cure. The cure isn't trying to do it ourselves. And that's the Martha. I don't know about you, but that's the Martha in me. Okay, where is it? Let's just jump right in there and do it. Well, if it's just having to do with a human encounter and that person entering into another encounter with another human being, it's not a problem because you can see the enemy. But when you can't see the enemy, that's when you need this holy protection. So each one of these angels were designed to help the fallen children of Adam and Eve to use the protection that is heavenly and angelic so that we can overcome the power of darkness in our life. It's just awesome. So if you know the angel that's going to get the work done and God gives you the grace to call upon that angel, then that power surrounds you and you'll be able to make progress in the spiritual life like you've never made before, which is just incredible. And as I said before, yesterday, the guardian angels that have been given to us can also give us that understanding and that knowledge. Sometimes I'll ask my guardian angel, okay, I'm stuck here. Where is it that I need to go? And my guardian angel will show me which one of the ranks of angels I need to call upon, and then I'll call upon that angel and receive that grace. But until you ask for the grace, or until you know that you need to ask for that grace, it's not given. That's why staying close to your guardian angel is so important, because they're very tutorial. They're always there instructing us. They know that we're fallen. They can see the enemy coming before the enemy even comes. And in anticipation of the attack of the enemy, they can give you that protection. So that's why it's so essential to stay in a state of grace. I know you hear priests say this all the time. You need to go to confession on a regular basis. Not just coming up to communion regularly, but also confession, because that's where a lot of the impediments come. You know, sort of like washing windows on a really sunny day. You never want to do that, because no matter how many times you wash it, you're going to always find schmutzes all over it. You know, you can keep rubbing and keep rubbing, and it seems like the more you rub, the more you schmush it all over. Well, when the angels come, they can remove all the spiritual schmush so that there aren't any shadows anymore, and it's only God's light coming through. And as I said yesterday, we have imperfect intellect and imperfect will, but the good angels have perfect intellect and perfect will. So they're able to access that knowledge because they know that we're really slow and we need lots of help. They can break it down in little pieces, just like a mom feeding a little baby. You don't give, you know, a month-old baby a piece of steak. You have to break down the food so they can digest it. The angels can do that for us. And it's just awesome. It has to do with all of the created order and calling upon the proper angels, knowing what they do. So come to know the various ranks of angels and what they do, and they can be of great assistance to you. And even if you don't understand it, call upon your guardian angel. Just say, you know, I don't know who to ask for. And many times through the power of the Holy Spirit, that guardian angel will show you what level of angel you need to ask assistance from, because they already know. You don't have to figure it out. In fact, most times we can't figure it out because we're in such a fallen state. Let's see, where did I leave off? What was the last one I was on? Virtues. Okay, virtues. These angelic beings preside over the laws of nature. Their name means maintainers. I have to tell you a great story. It's not really funny, but to me, actually, it is funny. I was on a pilgrimage. It happened to be in Ireland. It was in September, and I was going to Knock, and I was with a couple of friends of mine. And we had just finished a wonderful dinner in the city of Westport on the west coast, the northwestern coast of Ireland. And I always try to be attentive not only to what's happening on the outside of me, but on the inside of me. And as we walked out after dinner, I looked up, and there must have been, I'm not kidding, at least 200 or 300 crows that were flying overhead. And my first thought was, bombardiers. We're going to get it. And the instant I thought that, the next thing I prayed for was the holy umbrella of the angels to come over me. I didn't even have enough time to say it out loud. I said, just protect me. So as I stood there and I thought, you know, okay, I got the protection of the angels, the two people who were with me kept chatting. I thought, oh, they're going to get it big time. Oh, they're really going to get it. But I didn't even have enough time to say, call on the angels. So there they were standing, and sure, in their hair, on their shirt, all over the car. Everybody got touched, but guess who? And they looked at me, and they said, what happened? I said, well, I saw him coming. I just said, holy angels, protect me. And as soon as I did that, what happened? The protection was there, and they said, thanks a lot. Next time, clue us in. I said, there wasn't enough time. I just had enough time to say, holy angels, protect me. And they did, and they really can. There are laws of nature, as we're going to see. If you remember from Acts of the Apostles, we won't go into the actual passage itself, but there are laws of nature that can be suspended with God's permissive will so that unbelievable things can happen. In storms, you know, we talked a little bit yesterday about people who are about to be in an accident. They call in St. Michael. What should have happened in terms of that accident seemingly just, you know, went away when it shouldn't have. It's amazing what we can have come about in our own lives through the intercession of the holy angels for our protection. The archangels. These angelic beings fulfill important missions given by God. As we said yesterday, the three that we are most familiar with are Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel. And last but not least, these angelic beings are at the bottom of the hierarchy. They are created by God to protect every human being from the moment of conception until death. Their name means guardians. I was with a friend of mine in Texas. She is an extraordinary person, has a lot of infused knowledge that wasn't anything that she deserved, and she'll confess that to you openly, something that God gave to her, and she, over a period of years, was actually given a very special tutorial by the angels. And one of the things that was asked of her over and over again, you know, do the buck private angels, like the guardian angels, ever kind of get jealous of the seraphim and cherubim? And she quite categorically said, no. The angels are just happy being who they are and giving God glory. They never look to see who has more power, who has more light. They, if you heard my homily this past morning or last night at the 4 o'clock mass, they're just happy exercising the ability and talent that God has given to them by their very nature. And because of that, because they're just so focused on wanting to give God glory and bringing other people into that glory, it never even crosses their mind. There are no jealousies like we would have jealousies sometimes when we see other people's abilities and other people's talents. And so each one of those choirs of angels can be called upon for a particular protection or intercession when we really need that protection. Another really quick story. I was coming back from Birmingham, Alabama. I had just given a retreat at the Sister Servants of the Eternal Word. And it really was, not because I was giving it, but because the angels were there. I just felt so at peace. I was just, you know, God had just really anointed the teaching. He knows that I can get distracted, and so he gave me extra grace not to become distracted over the 4 days. And it seemed to be, you know, probably one of the better retreats that I was ever involved in. I was just really happy about that. I was giving God glory and thanking him. And I was on my way home. I was on a Southwest flight. We were going from Birmingham. I think we flew into Louisville on the way back to St. Louis. And as we were getting ready to take off on the second half of the flight, you know, I was looking out the window, and I just said, God, you know, I wouldn't mind just going to heaven right now. I miss the angels. I wish I could be with them. Because usually when the plane takes off, I have a whole series of prayers that I pray. So if you're ever with me and I'm really quiet, it's not because I'm afraid the plane's going to crash. I'm just like saying, God, you know, as you're taking us up into the heavens, please at some time take me into the heavens. But this time I kept saying, God, I want to go home. I really just want to go home. And it wasn't a depressing sort of thought. It was just, I just miss you. And the angels make me miss you. And because I had been talking about them so much, and because God had been very gracious in giving me the grace to understand their function and to communicate that function, I just said, I want to go home. So I'm looking out the window as I normally do. And on the tarmac, we were coming to the end of the runway. I think it was, I don't know if it's UPS or FedEx, but one of the two has their transfer station. So they have a whole series of hangars that have all the cargo that they ship, and I think it's probably after between midnight and 6 o'clock. I know it's not usually during the regular flying time. So there were all these planes, there was all this cargo, and there were all these crows, or something about crows. If you're around me and there are crows, run. So I'm looking out the window, I'm praying this prayer, it's like, God, I just want to go home, God, I just want to go home. So the plane is taking off. Now normally, if you've ever gone bird hunting, wherever there's a noise, the noise usually distracts the birds momentarily, but they usually go away from it. That's their natural inclination. So now as we're getting ready to go down the runway, the engines are firing up, and I'm praying this prayer, God, I want to go home, God, I want to go home. I'm looking out the window, and I'm seeing, at the same time that we're taking off, a mass of black. Just this solid mass of black. Later, when I talked to the pilot, he estimated about at least 1,000 crows lifted up off the tarmac as I was praying. And so I'm praying, I want to go home, I want to go home, and I'm looking at these crows, and I'm going, maybe I don't want to go home right now. And so within a couple seconds, just like the Ten Commandments, this wave parted, about two-thirds of the black mass went off to the right-hand side of the plane, but the other third went right in front of the plane and it got sucked into the engines. Within about 5 seconds, you could smell burnt feathers. Have you ever smelled burnt feathers? And I'm like thinking, God, I am going home now. So it's like, oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee. And I detest all my sins. Well, meanwhile, people are looking at me like, who's burning the stinky stuff? And I'm like, I'm trying to pray. It's like, and I knew right away, because this has happened before, I thought we're gonna have to abort the flight. And we leveled off somewhere around 1,000 feet before they could land. Of course, they have to call the emergency vehicles. So at that time, the emergency vehicles were coming on the runway. Made a steep turn to the right, which meant that we were going to go back and make an emergency landing. And the whole time, the guy sitting next to me is like, what's going on? What's going on? I said, well, there were these crows. I didn't say, and I was praying I wanted to go home to heaven. And as I was praying, they got sucked into the engine. I said, I would imagine that not only the engine was damaged, but the front of the plane, because they were bouncing off the wing. I mean, it was unbelievable. It's like this black sheet that was going under and over the wing. And it turned out that when we landed, of course, they had all the emergency vehicles, the foam trucks, and we ended up landing. And I didn't tell anybody about the prayer I'd prayed, and of course, as soon as I saw the danger, it's like, okay, I don't want to go home. I want the angels to protect us, because it's now time for, to that intercessory prayer. And when we did land, I had the opportunity to speak to the pilot, because we had to wait for another plane. The plane was so damaged. The guidance system in the front was damaged. It didn't stall the engine, but it came really close to it, and so we had to wait for another plane. And the pilot said, in his whole 25 plus years of flying, he has never, ever seen a phenomenon like that, where that many crows actually went toward the plane. I thought, I know why they did, because I was praying in the back seat, I wanted to go home. I do remember there was this one girl, she was still shaken after she landed, because, it isn't until after you get out of that situation you realize, how devastating it could have been. She goes, are you a Catholic priest? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, could I sit by you? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, would you pray for me? I said, yes, ma'am, I will pray for you. And I won't pray that I want to go home on the next flight, not home to God. So truly, truly, knowing and understanding the nature of the protection of the angels, especially the ones that protect the planes, because usually before I get on every plane, I ask the guardian of that plane, I ask my guardian angel to go to the guardian of that plane to bless the pilot, to bless the person in the tower, all the people involved with that, so that we have a safe flight. And it's more than just active imagination. That's how God protects us. Your cars, your vehicles, especially if they're blessed, has special angels watching over them. Every church, wherever the Blessed Sacrament is, has not just angels that are ceramic on either side. There are real angels that are there protecting them. I don't know if you saw that picture. I can't remember where the Holy Father, John Paul, was coming back from. I think it was New York City. But someone on the TWA flight crew that was on the ground took a picture of his plane, and there's this huge bright light that is in the form of an angel that was over the plane that was his. So it's real. The angels are real. They're everywhere. They're everywhere protecting us. They're guarding us. They're guiding us. They're teaching us how to pray. They're teaching us what to say and what not to say. But we have to call upon them. It's essential that we call upon them and that we come to know their function and their purpose for us. Okay. If you would just for 1 second flip to the presentation 2 side. We talked about the fallen angels. I just want to say very briefly, because I know you all know this, but sometimes it helps to have it ordered for us. When Adam and Eve entered into the realm of Lucifer, who was a fallen angel, okay? Now you heard me say before, angels have perfect will and perfect intellect, so when they make a decision, they don't reflect back upon it and say, oops, mistake, I want to go back. They can't. Unlike ourselves, who have imperfect will and imperfect intellect, we go through a process. You know, it's a couple steps forward, a couple steps backwards, a couple steps forward, a couple steps backwards. Well, when the angels fell, they fell completely. So I've had that question asked before, if we prayed enough for Lucifer, would he convert his heart? No, never. Once in hell, always in hell. In fact, falling more deeply into hell, into darkness. But when Adam and Eve fell, all of what I would call the preternatural gifts, the ones that we were destined for, got clouded up. So instead of 8 cylinders working in their soul, only 4 worked. And maybe sometimes only 3. And as the generations progressed, less and less of the gifts that were part of the garden, the ones that God had intended for us, began to diminish. That's why sometimes even when we talk about the angels, and yesterday, you know, I could see as I was talking, some of you were struggling with the theology and the philosophy. You know, our brains just aren't used to hearing and to processing that kind of theology and philosophy. We really have to have the holy intercession and protection of the angels to help us. But when Adam and Eve fell, they went from knowing the perfect walk with God, literally. They had the ability, with the eyes of their soul and their physical eyes, to see God. Scripture tells us, what? Walking in the garden. You know, God was strolling in the garden. If at this moment we believe with the eyes of faith and the faith in our heart that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament. But what if the veil was lifted for us just for a few minutes and everybody saw Jesus standing before the tabernacle? We would gasp. We would probably not be able to say anything. And we'd probably think, is that real? Is that possible? Well, we know that it's true that Jesus is present, body and blood, soul and divinity, but when we actually see it and know it and sense it with the physical and the supernatural, it really does become an event of awe. And that's what Adam and Eve lost. And so when they were banished from the garden, they began to reminisce of how beautiful it was and how not so beautiful it was afterwards. Because there was a consequence for the choices that they made. And those consequences were not only death for their soul, but the deterioration of their body. I always tell people, you know, if you got up this morning and your arthritis was bothering you and your hip was hurting or you had to grab your glasses or you had a sore throat, you can thank Grandma Eve and Grandpa Adam. Don't complain to God and say, God, why'd you make me sick? God doesn't make anybody sick. You can't show me anywhere in the scriptures where God said, ooh, that's a nice, healthy person. I want you to be blind, and I want you to be dumb, and I want you to be lame. No, it's just the opposite. Wherever there was sickness, God reached out, interceded through the power of God, his Heavenly Father. God, if this is your will, please allow this to happen. And what happened? The blind were allowed to see. The mute were able to speak. The deaf were able to hear. And so that's the process of the announcement of the kingdom. What was lost in the garden, now God is restoring in the new garden, the kingdom. But one of the consequences of being banished from the garden, and this is where we're going to get into the scripture references. So if I know I'm jumping down a little bit, but if you go to number 7, evidence from sacred scripture. Scripture is awesome because it can put holy pictures in our head and in our soul so that we can come to understand deeper mysteries. And part of the mystery of what happened after the fall of Adam and Eve is coming now from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 24. When God expelled the man, he settled him east of the Garden of Eden, and he stationed the cherubim. Okay, you want to just look very quickly where are the cherubim? They're right on the top, right below the seraphim. They stationed the cherubim and the fiery revolving sword to guard the way to the tree of life. That sentence alone from Scripture I could spend an hour talking about is so full of pictures. What do we recognize the tree of life as being for us? Jesus hanging on the cross. What was lost in the tree of life in the garden because of the sin of Adam and Eve is now regained and conquered again by the death and resurrection of Jesus on the tree of life, the cross. And you probably remember from your catechism what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They got banished from the garden. What happened? An angel stood at the gate and wouldn't allow them until Jesus rose from the dead. And so all those in between the time of Adam and Eve until the time of Jesus' resurrection were not allowed into the beatific vision because Christ's presence before this angel, the gateway that led to the tree of life, he was the only one who could open the door. And it was an angel who stood there guarding it until the resurrection of Christ. Very powerful image. One of the top angels, you know, sort of like the chief of staff, one of the holiest of angels, guarding that doorway, that passageway, until Jesus opened the door. We have that saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's really real. When we see all this after we die, we're going to think, wow, that was real. Those weren't just words. That's exactly the way it is. And that's one of the beauties that we have in coming to read Scripture with holy eyes and holy ears of faith. Another very beautiful picture of the angels in Scripture comes from Genesis chapter 18, 6 through 15. A little bit later, if we have time, I'm going to allow to ask for questions and then talk a little bit about how you can determine when angels come to you. And I guarantee all of you here, either in the form of a dream or through some other encounter, have all had angels encountering you. It's just that sometimes it's hard to discern that because we don't know what the parentheses are. The parentheses, as I said at the very beginning of the mission, are the catechism, the teachings of the church, the teaching of the church fathers, and Holy Scripture. So we shouldn't be amazed when God, in a very particular way, gives us an extraordinary grace through what we call an angelophany, a manifestation of an angel through our dreams or through encounters. We should expect that. Why would God withhold this grace from us when he created them for our protection? So this is how Abraham came to encounter the angels. Again, we're on Genesis chapter 18, verses 6 through 15. Abraham hastened into the tent and told his wife Sarah. This is after the three angels appeared to him. Remember I said they had to take the form of what seemed to them like a person, him like a person, otherwise he could have dropped dead. What good is a dead messenger? So now he tells his wife Sarah, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knit and make rolls. He ran to the herd, picked out a tender choice steer, and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. Then he got some curds and milk, as well as the steer that had been prepared, and set these before them. And he waited on them under the tree while they ate. Okay, what do we learn from that? When angels come, we want to extend the finest of hospitality. And if it isn't in the form of something physical, at least within the hospitality of our souls. We don't want to say, who are you? Go away. We want to say, if you are of God, please stay. If you're not, go back to the foot of the cross. But when angels come, we want to have our hearts open so that we can welcome them with great joy, because that's what Abraham is teaching us in the Scriptures. And they ask this question because they're on mission now. Remember, angels are only angels when they're working. So now these three guys are employed, temporarily employed, because they're giving this special message to Abraham. They say, where is your wife Sarah? They asked. There in the tent, he replied. One of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will then have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, Not that wives ever listen to what is going on in their husbands' lives, but she happened to. She's listening, probably about ready to fall through the tent wall, wanting to hear what's going on. She was just behind them. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and Sarah had stopped having her womanly periods. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, "Now that I am so withered and my husband is so old, am I still to have sexual pleasure?" But the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say?" So if you laugh at God, say, no, don't lie about it. Say, yeah, I laughed, because otherwise you'll get yourself in trouble. "Shall I really bear a child as old as I am? Is anything too marvelous for the Lord to do?" Now the angel said, "At the appointed time, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son." Because Sarah was afraid, we see that again when in the scriptures at the birth of John the Baptist, John's father was afraid. What happened as a result of his fear? He couldn't talk for a period of time until he recognized the truth. Because she was afraid, Sarah dissembled, saying, "I didn't laugh," but he said, "Oh, yes, you did." In fact, Yitzhak, that was her son, Isaac, Yitzhak translates into "mommy laughed," or "Sarah laughed." It's interesting that your kid would be named after your mother's reaction when she found out you were going to be born. Hopefully it was a good hearty laugh, a good and a holy laugh. So what did we learn from this passage? Welcome angels into your heart and into your soul. And it may not be in a physical way, but sometimes it might be. And always listen and be attentive to the message. Always be open to the message. You don't have to understand it completely. Remember in the Annunciation, what did Mary do? Mary welcomed the angel with great joy. She responded positively, but what was one of the first things she did? "I just love this. It just touches my heart, and it says so much about the Blessed Mother." She was obedient. She was faithful. She was told that her cousin was pregnant, so where does she go? She goes to see her cousin. Why does she want to see her cousin? Because if her experience can be validated within the experience of another who is holy, then there's confirmation. Christians need confirmation. Because our intellect is broken down and our will is broken down, we constantly have to have confirmation. That's not a bad test. That's a good test. So when Mary saw Elizabeth, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb for joy, she knew, yes, my obedience to God is part of His divine plan. We need that confirmation. We need that confirmation, and God does give that to us. And what did Sarah know was the truth about the confirmation for her about her son? He was born. So if it, as it is in heaven, it will be on earth. The angels come to announce how it already is in heaven. And as they announce, as it is in heaven, with our obedience and participation in the divine will, it becomes that here on earth. Let it be done to me according to your holy will. And that's what allowed Jesus to be incarnated. Mary opened her whole soul, her whole intellect, her whole being, and said, "Let it be done." She didn't say, you know, "Give me an explanation or a couple reasons why I should do this," or, you know, "Let me go make a retreat and ask my spiritual director if this is okay." She trusted that as the angel was giving the message, the angel properly discerned was from God, that this had to be true, but she needed a confirmation, so she made the visitation to her cousin. Very beautiful images coming to us from sacred scripture. The next very beautiful image comes to us from the test of Abraham. If you've ever been tested by God or felt like you were tested by God, Abraham shows us how to pass the test. This is how you pass the test. This comes to us from Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. I'm giving you these references in case you'd like to use them for further contemplation and meditation. When Abraham and his son came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood upon it. Next, he tied up his son Isaac and put him on top of the wood on the altar. Then he reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the Lord's messenger called to him from the heavens, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes, Lord," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the messenger. "Do not do the least thing to him. I know now how devoted you are to God, since you did not withhold from me your only beloved son. As Abraham looked about, he spied a ram caught by its horn in the thicket. So he went and took the ram and offered it up as a holocaust in place of his son. Abraham's name, the site, Yahweh Yireh. Hence, people now say, on the mountain the Lord will see. So if you're being tested in your spiritual life, in your regular life, the message of Abraham is trust him all the way to the very end. Don't try to figure things out. That's where we get things messed up. We try to anticipate what God is going to do or what's going to happen. Not that you don't want to discern, but trust him till the very end, because God will never let us down. What he wants to do is open our hearts to his will. And what has to happen? You have to let go. It's really, really hard to let go. We feel much more secure when we're in the driver's seat and driving. It's a lot harder to be on the other side when you don't have the wheel in your hand. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. We want to be in the driver's seat. And the only way that God can really work effectively in our lives is when we let him drive. And that requires a lot of surrender and a lot of trust to the very end. And that's what Abraham teaches us in this passage from Genesis. If you've ever had dreams before, and if any of you journal your dreams, if you want to be able to discern whether or not an angel has come to you in a dream, there are many dream scenarios that are both in the Old and the New Testament. And this comes to us from Genesis chapter 28, 12 through 14. It's the familiar Jacob's ladder. Then Jacob had a dream. A stairway rested on the ground, with its top reaching to the heavens. And God's messengers were going up and down on it. And there was the Lord standing beside him, saying, I, the Lord, am the God of your forefather Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying I will give to you and your descendants. These shall be as plentiful as the dust of the earth, and through them you shall spread out east and west, north and south. In you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall find blessing. So if you've ever had a dream come in the night, had an angel come during the night in the form of a dream, you can use this as a way to help you frame that. Usually what happens, because we're so distracted during the course of the day, when we get really restful sleep, God can communicate best to us. I remember my mom telling me when I was just a little kid, if you ever see anybody in our family tree on either side who has died and they come to you at night, whether they talk to you or not, you know you need to pray for them because they need prayers. That's how God communicates. That's one of the ways how God communicates himself to us when they need prayers. And I can remember seeing my grandma and my aunt and uncle. I'd tell my mom the next day, guess what? I had a dream about grandma. She goes, you need to go kneel down right now and say a couple of Hail Marys for them. And remember to offer up Holy Communion and your little sacrifices for them throughout the course of the day. And I still do that today. When I have dreams about relatives and friends that I haven't thought about for a while, I immediately pray for them. Even if they're in heaven, guess what? God's a German. He recycles everything. So it goes somewhere else in the family tree. So you have 110 masses said for your mom, and she's already beholding the beatific vision of God, no problem. You have other relatives that haven't been prayed for, so that gets disseminated throughout the family tree. So God does talk to us in our dreams, especially through the form of angels. And they come to us to communicate his desires for us. From the book of Exodus, another function of the angels, as you already heard me say, when crows fly over, please call upon the angels right away and they'll protect you, is in the form of protection. This is from Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 22. See, I am sending my angels before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Be attentive to him and heed his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your sin. My authority resides in him. If you heed his voice and carry out all I tell you, I will be an enemy to your enemy and a foe to your foes. A key, a central key to receiving the protection of the angels is holy obedience, because the angels are always obedient and faithful. The more obedient you and I can be, and the more faithful we can be, the more protection we will receive. It's right there in sacred scripture. God wouldn't tell us that if he wouldn't want us to know that. If you want to know more about your angels and experience the angelic life more vividly in your life, if that's part of God's divine will, be as obedient and faithful as you can. Because the angels recognize that posture of obedience, because that's who they are before God. They're always obedient, always willing to do God's will. So the more we can be obedient and faithful, and when we fall, to ask for forgiveness right away, the closer our angels can be to us. Not because they don't want to communicate themselves to us, but because of our disobedience and our unfaithfulness, it causes us to lose our focus. So that's what Exodus teaches us. From Tobit. If you've never read the section of Tobit and how the angel Raphael came to him as a person and then he revealed himself, you need to read it, but I just want to read just a few verses where Raphael finally identifies himself. Raphael says, I can now tell you that when you, Tobit, and Sarah prayed, it was I who presented and read the record of your prayers before the glory of the Lord. Remember what I said about the two angels on the side of the tabernacle? What are they doing? One's receiving, one's taking. This is exactly what Raphael did. Sarah and Tobit were praying. What did Raphael do? He embraced the prayer and he brought it right to the foot of the throne of God. And I did the same thing when you used to bury the dead, because he would pray very efficaciously for the dead. Raphael heard those prayers and brought them to the throne. When you did not hesitate to get up and leave your dinner and go to bury the dead, I was sent to put you to the test. At the same time, however, God commissioned me to heal you and your daughter-in-law, Sarah. And so he announces who he is, and the angels will always do that. When it's truly a mission from the angels, who revealed himself to the Blessed Mother was the angel Gabriel, and now it is the Archangel Gabriel. And now, in this case for Tobit, he reveals himself as the Archangel Raphael. He says to him, I am Raphael, one of the seven angels who enter and serve before the glory of the Lord. And then they were stricken with fear, and the angel left them because he said, you have no need to fear, you are safe. Thank God now and forever. The angels always lead us to praise, to thank, and also to glorify God. A very extraordinary vision Ezekiel was given. This comes from the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 20-24. This is just part of the vision that Ezekiel had. If you want to go back, it's actually a whole chapter. It's very beautiful. I just want to read a small passage. This is the grace. Okay, now Ezekiel, he's obedient, he's faithful, and he's in need of seeing a deeper reality. And so God is lifting the veil so that his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes are now able to see. And this is what Ezekiel is seeing. Over the heads of the living creatures, something like a firmament could be seen, seeming like glittering crystal stretched straight out over their heads. Beneath the firmament of their wings were stretched out one toward the other. Each of them had two coverings over his body. Then I heard the sound of their wings like the roaring of mighty waters, like the voice of the Almighty. When the angels moved, the sound of the tumult was like the din of an army. And when they stood, they lowered their wings. So now Ezekiel is being given a vision of the angels that I like to call the chief of staff. Those are immediately around the throne of God. And he lived to tell about it because of the grace that God gave him to witness to that reality. Daniel also had a very beautiful dream, a vision rather, of the holy angels. This next passage comes from chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Daniel says, "As I watched, thrones were set up." Okay, now we're talking about, if you're looking on that list, the thrones are the third level. These angelic beings are the footstool of Almighty God. So now, Daniel's seeing the throne angels. Thrones were set up, and the Ancient One took his throne. His clothing was snow bright, and his hair on his head as white as wool. His throne was flames of fire with wheels of burning fire, and surging streams of fire flowed out from where he sat. Thousands upon thousands were ministering to him, and myriads upon myriads attended him. Remember yesterday when I told you that one person came up, they thought they were nuts, and they had seen all those layers and layers of what seemed like angels, and Michael was on the top. This is a way where when we take the objective teaching of the church and divine revelation, that's what scripture is, this comes right from God, we can sandwich, just like an Oreo cookie, you know, the cream in the middle. You got the two sides of the cookies. Here you have the catechism. Here you have the scripture. The cream in the middle can be our way of understanding where and when the angels come to us. Because God knows that we're all learning disabled children because we're fallen. And so as a good learning disabled teacher, what does he do? He teaches the same way he did with Ezekiel, Abraham, Daniel, Joseph, Peter, Paul, and us. And that's the confidence that we can have. We don't have to go searching in all these crazy places for what angels do and how they act. We just need to go right to the catechism, right to the church fathers. As we heard yesterday, the very beautiful testimony of the saints, St. Bernard, St. Gregory the Great, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, we heard at the very beginning of this presentation, and we can find out where the cream is in the middle, and that's us. And we can have that validated through both of those objective testimonies. We prayed for St. Joseph's intercession at the very beginning of the sect. Joseph can teach us so much in this age. I could do a whole nother mission on just how Joseph can help us be attentive to understanding what's unfolding in the present age and what will happen within our lifetime, I believe. Okay, this is Joseph's posture. Remember, he was always faithful and obedient. So now, faithful and obedient Joseph. Let me just set the stage for this passage. We know that Herod was a crazy man. I'm sure Mary and Joseph had a discussion around the dinner table. Things are getting nuts now. How are we going to protect Jesus? I'm sure Joseph went to bed, as you many times as parents go to bed, saying, how can we best protect our children? How can we give the finest protection, both spiritually and materially? And so this was, I'm sure, very much on the heart of Joseph and Mary. How are we going to protect the family? How am I going to protect the Holy Family? So Joseph goes to bed, probably a couple times losing sleep. And this comes from, I didn't announce passage, I'm sorry. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. The subheading is the flight into Egypt. When they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph, obedient and faithful, Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night. By night means that they didn't even have a chance truly to pack up their bags and get everything together. They left in the middle of the night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled, out of Egypt I called my son. Think about this for a second. Let's just say that you're Mary and Joseph is your husband. He wakes you up and says, honey, you got to pack the bags, we're going to go. And she probably rolled over and said, okay, we'll do it in the morning. He said, no, I want you to leave right now. So I'm sure she had many questions like, how are we going to get there? Where are we going to live? You know, how are you going to make a living? You're in a foreign country, you don't know the language. Those were all concerns, I'm sure, that were on her heart. But because she, like Joseph, was faithful and obedient, they did that. And as a result of that, their family was kept safe. I don't know if you're familiar with the very beautiful apparition that took place in Egypt in Zaitun during the 1960s, the late 60s. If you haven't ever read up on that, the place in Zaitun, Egypt, which is believed to be the place where the angel led Joseph and Mary to a home so that they could find protection and employment, the Blessed Mother appeared above the basilica, commemorating the space where their house was. And the Blessed Mother was seen by tens of thousands of people in the late 60s. Muslims, Christians, believers, non-believers. So Our Lady came back to the place where Joseph took her, as we heard just a few moments ago in Matthew's Gospel. The key again is obedience and faithfulness. If you want to be protected physically, spiritually, the whole package, you have to be obedient and you have to be faithful. That's what brings us our protection, and that's what gives us that much more access to the protection of the holy angels. The other passage from Luke's Gospel, 1st chapter, 26 through 31. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. So discernment is not sinful. Mary was discerning in her heart when the angel appeared. She was probably testing the Spirit and asking God that if this truly is from you, help me to be obedient. So she pondered very deeply what sort of greeting this might be. The angel Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." In the last passage, remember I said, I referred to that when we're in the divine will, when we're obedient and faithful in doing what God asks of us, even things that would normally unfold on the physical level, the natural level, can be suspended by the angels. And this is a testimony to the fact that the angels can suspend nature. This comes from Acts, where on the very last passage, if you're following along, 12:6-10. On the very night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, secured by double chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while outside the doors the guards kept watch on the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and awakened him, saying, "Get up quickly." The chains fell from his wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your belt and your sandals." He was obedient, and he did so. Then he said to him, "Put on your cloak and follow me." So he followed him out, and not realizing what was happening through the angel was real, although he thought he was seeing a vision. Remember what happened? He passed through all of the guards and was led outside of the prison and sent back into the Christian community. Why? Because God had work for him to do. So even when we may find ourselves in situations that seem almost impossible to get out of, when we're obedient and faithful in the divine will, and if it's part of God's divine plan, the angels can suspend the natural law. And it's all only to give God glory and to praise Him. Okay, before I allow a few moments for questions, I want to just read, as you know, if you've ever been to Rome before, that when you're there, if you happen to be there on a Wednesday, sometimes you might have the privilege of being at a general audience. And this was a general audience that took place on August the 6th, 1986. So this is a more contemporary teaching coming from John Paul. I'm just going to read you a section of it as a way to conclude the presentation this evening. Together, this is John Paul speaking now, addressing the audience on Wednesday. Together with their existence, the faith of the church recognizes certain distinctive characteristics of the nature of angels. Their purely spiritual being implies, first of all, their non-materiality and their immortality. The angels have no body, even if in particular circumstances, like Raphael, we heard just a few moments ago, Raphael, they reveal themselves under visible forms because of their mission for the good of men. And therefore, they are not subject to the laws of corruptibility, which are common to the material world. Jesus himself, referring to the conditions of the angels, will say that in the future life, those who are risen cannot die anymore because they will be equal to the angels. If you remember the passage that's often read during funerals, they talk about angels darting about like sparks. There was something in the preternatural gifts of Adam and Eve that were lost, and part of that was the way that God had intended for us to move around. He didn't intend for us to move by Toyota and Subaru and Ford and Dodge. That's a result of original sin. He had other ways of mobility for all of us. And part of that plan is still reflected in the way that angels move about. That's one of the reasons why, if you look at the angels, they have wings. Angels really don't have wings, but that was just a way of artists interpreting the fact that they were highly mobile. They could go from one place to another almost in an instant. And so the wings were a way of trying to capture that in art and in frescoes and in any other artistic form to communicate the reality. As creatures of a spiritual nature, the angels are endowed, as we said, remember, with perfect intellect and perfect will, like man, but in a degree superior to him, even if this is always finite because of the limit which they inherit as every creature. Now, again, we're talking about the choirs. So the intellect and will that a guardian angel has is different from the seraphim and cherubim, because that's just how God put them together. That's how he allowed his glory to be revealed through them. The angels are therefore personal beings, and as such are also in the image and likeness of God. Sacred Scripture refers to the angels also by using terms that they are not only personal, like the proper names of Raphael, Gabriel, and Michael, but also collective, as we saw with the choirs of angels, like the titles, seraphim, angels, archangels, while bearing in mind analogous representative character of the language of the sacred text, we can deduce that these beings and persons, as it were grouped together in a society, are divided into orders and grades. So all the Holy Father is saying is that list that you have, that's part of our Catholic tradition. That's not made up by somebody. That's how God has revealed them. The ancient authors and the liturgy itself speak also of the angelic choirs, 9, according to Dionysius in the writings. So if we could just maybe pause for a few moments as we draw this presentation to a close. I'm going to call upon the holy angels now to continue to pour out their divine intercession over us, and we'll bow our heads now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this opportunity to come to know the existence of the angels through the teachings of the Church, through the Catechism of the Church, through the teachings of the Church Fathers, through the private revelation of the saints. We thank you for enlightening our minds and hearts through sacred scripture of how the angels come to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that like Joseph, we may always remain obedient and faithful so that we may come under the protection of the holy angels. We ask now for all the 9 choirs of angels, Lord, to surround everybody here in this church. We ask that they might come to surround their families and friends. We pray that they might intercede for us and protect us in our comings and goings. And may we, like them, always be faithful, obedient, and ready to complete your divine will. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.